Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to continue going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are up to section 284, dealing with the topic of creation, and really getting into an understanding about how that fits as a very foundational principle for everything that we know and understand both about God and about who we are. But before we dive into that, let us turn to God in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You bring on the evening twilight at your word. Open the gates of the heavens with wisdom. Change times and vary seasons with understanding. And arrange the stars in their watches in the skies according to your will. You create the day and the night. You roll away the light from before the darkness, and the darkness from before the light. You make the day pass and the night approach, and you divide the day from the night. The Lord of hosts is your name. You are a God living and enduring continually, and you reign over us forever and ever. Blessed are you, O Lord, who bring on the evening twilight. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, we're looking at creation. We've touched upon the idea that creation begins with an understanding of who God is. And we've already done a good deal of discussion on knowing God as a first principle of reality. In fact, the very first thing that we can conceive of anything that creates or moves anything further into the universe or existence, that is what in reality we define as rational beings, as a God, as a deity. Now, we may not be able just with that mere definition to explain God in his Trinitarian sense, or that he's the God of the Christian faith, not the God of any other faith. But that is due in part to the simple fact that knowing more about God in a more personal sense, to really know which religion relates to him, that's more of a personal revelation. And that's something that takes getting to know that particular individual. It's the difference between seeing somebody drive by in their car and actually sitting down and talking to them in their house. You can tell just by standing out by a highway that there's a couple hundred, maybe a couple million people in the town that you or city that you live in, depending upon how big the metropolis is. But it's guaranteed that if you live in, say, Chicago or New York City or St. Louis or some metropolitan where there's a million or more people or in the area, or even a couple hundred thousand people, you don't know everybody that you see drive by in that car. And that's kind of the difference between knowing God from a rational standpoint and knowing which God is that God. From a practical standpoint. And that's where a lot of people go into thoughts of atheism and such, is because they don't understand the logic argument for proving that God exists in the first place. So they brush it off. A lot of it, as we've discussed, comes from a misunderstanding about how God's providence works in bad things that happen. I remember having a conversation with somebody, and the most common argument for why there exists evil in the world is that God gave us free will, which is in and of itself a true statement, a true declaration. It is really true that evil exists in the world because God allows us to do our own thing. But even more than that, he's a good God, he's a loving God, because he has, in his own almighty power, established his ability to make good things come out of bad situations. the example of Joseph being sold into slavery, ending up in Potiphar's house, then the prison, before ending up as the second most powerful person in Egypt in the book of Genesis, highlights this fact. Going further into the gospel, seeing Jesus hanging on a cross shows that evil can be done to somebody, but a greater good will result from it in some sense. The reason why we don't see it in our lives in all the situations that we consider to be bad or evil is due in part to the reality that we have a limited understanding. We can't understand everything about God because God transcends our thoughts. We know this most explicitly when we're looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, understanding that God is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. We can't fit together the pieces properly. We can understand what that doctrine means, maybe not put it together in the sense of, like in my case, I drive a car every day. I can't tell you everything that happens under the hood in the engine, or tell you any of the exact little minute parts of the engine. I know there's a solenoid. I know there's a fan belt. I know you put oil in it, but I can't really go too much more further beyond that because I'm not a mechanic. Never really been mechanically inclined. My dad tried to teach me. I just never really stuck with me. I'm more of a, as you've probably noted, a guy that likes to read theology. That's where I get my, you know, big thing and understanding. Maybe a little psychology in people works that way, but that shows you know, that side of it. Not everything is something that we have, and we have limited understanding of everything. We can understand a little bit about how economy works, but there are people that study that for a living and can tell you exactly. There are those who are doctors or scientists that can tell you things about the world that can blow your mind. I mean, I had a sister one time try to explain to people what the equation was for understanding how the sky is blue, and kind of upset her when I pointed out, well, when you look up, it's blue. That's the only thing I care to know about. I don't need to know how reflection of light and how wavelengths break up and all that jazz. I know it's there, but it doesn't do anything for me. So getting into that shows the deeper side of things. So we understand that. And then we start developing this understanding of creation. God has created the entire universe. Well, when we understand creation, we understand God's original purpose for a thing. And that's kind of like, you know, with anything. If you have a TV, it has a purpose. It has a function in your house. A microwave has a totally different function. You don't try to watch ESPN on your microwave. The microwave does something totally different than your TV. Although you can put a TV in the microwave, which, you know, not sure why you'd want to do that. But, you know, it's just, you know, you can't have one thing be both. And that goes back to really understanding purpose and understanding what makes a vocation. And a lot of people miss that, especially in today's society where you have this lie that everybody can be whoever and whatever they want to be. And it is a lie because not everybody is capable of being an NBA forward. I mean, somebody that's the height of, say, Gary Coleman would not necessarily survive in the NBA because too short. Not everybody can be a football player because some people, if they're weighing only 90 pounds, might get squashed by a 6'7" linebacker that weighs 300 and cause irreparable harm and injury. The idea of the genders being totally different from one another in a way does not detract from their being equal. Sameness does not equal equality, and equality does not equal sameness. We each have a function. We each have a place that we fit in. It doesn't mean that women are only fit for the kitchen and barefoot pregnant and all that BS. That there is a misogynistic ignorance that has gone on. But it doesn't necessarily mean that patriarchy is evil. That's what a lot of people miss. There is a benefit in a society that men have certain roles that women don't have, and that women have that men don't have. And there's also a benefit toward a society that does not allow so-called transgendered men to pretend like they're women and oppress women in a unique way by just basically saying, I'm a woman now. That doesn't work. I mean, we see this in sports nowadays, especially in high school sports, where girls are basically being pushed to the side because of transgender men that can't make it in their own, field. They just basically switch to pretending to be women so that they can get gold medals. And you can debate that all you want, but there's a difference between people. As I pointed out once before, if you're in a second story building, like the second story of your house, and your house is on fire and there's no way out but to jump out a window, do you want a bunch of 4'9", 80-pound Playboy bunnies to come running up with I forget what it is, the little trampoline thing that you fall onto to save your life? Or do you want big, busky, brute, we'll call them wrestlers with the big steroid muscles coming up trying to catch you and make sure you don't, hit the ground? You know, I'm thinking I'm a 200-some-odd-pound dude. If I'm jumping out of a second-story window, I want somebody that can actually keep me from smacking the ground, because if I smack the ground, I get injured. Doesn't mean that that's a discrimination against somebody. It's just the reality that some people are more fit for things than another. I think some women are more fit for combat than some men. All you have to do is look at them. I mean, a perfect example is a wrestler by the name of China. Jamie Lauder, I think, was her real name. But she would have been a perfect person to go on the front lines and fight for the military. So in that sense, I don't think that women should not be in combat, because I think some women could actually do a lot more harm than some guys. I mean, just throwing it out there. But at the same respects, there needs to be this recognition that not everybody is able to do the same thing. And that's kind of where function comes into play. And you get this from just looking at the original purpose of creation. That's one of the reasons why we study creation. Another reason why we study creation is to understand what our end result of who we are to be comes out. And this is also an extension of what I was just talking about with vocation. And a lot of people miss vocation. Vocation is probably the most important thing that's lost in our modern society. You have women wanting to become priests and not understanding that the vocation that they're wanting to be is not necessarily the vocation they're called to be. And that's something that a lot of people miss when they get into this whole understanding. I remember when I was in the seminary and I was talking to people about how even if I go through all 4 years, get the degree, I might not be called to the priesthood. In fact, I know of at least two men that went through the seminary program, got their MDiv, their Master's in Divinity, were diaconized and everything, and there was no reason why they, from the standpoint, shouldn't be ordained as a priest. But they never got moved on any further. So that was kind of that whole thing. So getting that really helps us with that. And that's what section 284 is trying to tell us in the Catechism. And it reads like this. The great interest accorded to these studies is strongly stimulated by the question of another order, which goes beyond the proper domain of natural sciences, which means it's more of a philosophical nature. Because it does not only question knowing when and how the universe arose physically or when men appeared, but rather discovering the meaning of such an origin. Is the universe governed by chance, blind faith, anonymous necessity, or by a transcendent, intelligent, and good being called God? I mean, is what is the purpose of creation? What is the purpose of everything that we have here? What is the purpose of your life? Are you simply a randomly result that happened? Or is there something more about you? So this is where we really get into understanding the catechism's teaching on creation and helps us focus as to why it's important. It also continues in 284 by saying, and if the world does come from God's wisdom and goodness, why is there evil? Understanding why people do wrong things, why there are bad things that happens like Hurricane Dorian and other things like that. It also goes into continuing with, where does it come from? Where does the universe, where does evil come from? Whose responsibility is evil? And is there any liberation that can come from evil? And these are all parts that are explained in a true theological sense in the gospel. Is there evil in the world? Yeah. If God truly did create the universe, how come there is evil? Well, evil exists in part because, as I've said before, as I was discussing with the other lady these past couple days, it comes about because we do have free will. But it also is there because God can do something with that evil that you or I can't. That's make something really good come out of it. That Jesus died on a cross, we all gained eternal life. That Joseph went into slavery and ended up in a prison so that Pharaoh could call him up from a dream that he had to the second highest position in Egypt is a sign of God's providence. All things work together for good. Not all things are good. Grandma dying is not necessarily a good thing, but at the same respects, out of her death, because Jesus Christ died and rose, eternal life is possible. And she can spend the rest of her days in eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, and you can spend an entire eternity knowing she's never going to get taken away or harmed anymore. So these are all the things that come out. And I just want to kind of continue on a little bit more into 285. 285 tells us that since the beginning of the Christian faith, there have been various challenges by responses to the question of origins that differ from its own. It differs in the sense of the most recent is the evolutionary principle, where everybody's saying, oh, we come from monkeys. Well, there you go. Ancient religions and cultures have produced many myths according to concerning the origins. Some philosophers said that everything is God, that the world is God, and that the development of the world is the development of God. And this is what's simply known as pantheism. Others have said that the world is a necessity, emanation, arising from God and returning to Him. Still others have affirmed the existence of two eternal principles, good and evil, light and darkness, locked in permanent conflict. This is the dualism or manichism that basically says that Satan and God are equals, they're fighting with each other, and that's why people go into Satanism, is because they think eventually Satan could beat God, and that's the deity they want to be with. And that's wrong all on its own. According to some of these conceptions, the world, at least the physical world, is evil, the product of a fall, and thus to be rejected and left behind. This is basic Gnosticism. And we find this Gnosticism in modern-day Christian teachings, especially in the Word of Faith tradition, where they talk about how you live in a body, but you're really a spirit that has a soul, and that you need to be more spiritual instead of linked to this world. And they really do teach, if you really boil down some of their declarations, to a basic Gnosticism, because they're really looking to have this other wisdom that's the basis for their Word of Faith confession and their creating of a new reality based upon spiritual reality versus reality. But that's another story for another day. Some admit that the world was made by God, but more or less like a watchmaker. Once he has made the watch, he abandons it to itself. And this is deism. This is probably the most popular view of how the universe came about that resulted from the Enlightenment and Reformation era. A lot of our founding fathers were deist or theist in a sense. They believed in a God, but they didn't really believe in a personal God in the sense that Christianity truly and Catholicism points out. Finally, others reject the transcendent origin for the world, but see it merely as an interplay of matter that has always existed. And this is materialism. This is the more modern viewpoint. All these attempts bear witness to the preeminence and universality of the question of origins. This inquiry is distinctly human. And this is pretty much what the focus of the Catechism is getting us to look at in this section, is really understanding that there are philosophies that go deeper into explaining the world and the universe around us, in the sense of giving us a little bit more depth. And this is why we study creation, is because it gives us these philosophical understandings. In fact, based upon how we view creation will allow us to see how we view ourselves, how we view who we can be, that's that whole vocation idea again, and how we see the benefits of the world around us, whether we're Gnostic, whether we're materialist, whether we are deist, whether we take some other form of ism that goes out throughout there, the history. But these are the things that we need to understand. And it's a uniquely human position. So without really getting too bogged down in this today, and I may touch upon this again tomorrow about the various ones. I haven't quite decided if I'm going to move on to the next section or if I'm just going to try to open up a little bit more section 285, which I think could be real beneficial. I'm going to pray about it a little bit tonight. So tomorrow we'll either go into 286 or revisit 285 a little bit more so I could get a little bit more into each one of these isms for you to grasp. But the bottom line is that the reason why we study creation is to have this understanding of the philosophical, to have this understanding of purpose, and to really get an understanding about how our purpose is linked to what we were created to be, our vocation in life, what our end result is. Because the ultimate end result that we are called to in this life is to serve God. And if we serve God, then we truly will be blessed.